man, not what you accomplished for yourself. That'll get you in trouble. I won't go down that road, but I want to, if I had a title, Yeah, I do have a title for today's message. The New Covenant, and it's for the weak. Not for a weak time, but for the weak individual. The New Covenant for the weak. So I want to talk about that today. Remember I told you, Chadology, these pillars of the New Covenant, grace, right? Where that love, joy, and peace, the fruit of the Spirit come forth. Grace, that other pillar, faith. Remember, everybody's born with faith. Did you know that? A measure of faith has been given to every individual born. But individuals will not pursue it because they'll harden their hearts, right? They'll allow their minds, their flesh, everything to control what they believe and see. But I'm telling you, everyone, that's one reason that it says that nobody's going to be without excuse when they stand before the Lord, because everybody is born with a measure of faith. If you read about in Romans 1, this to seeing creation, seeing this beautiful world, God, you're being birthed you're born with this conscience saying, man, I know there's a right and a wrong. You know, having this earth perfect distance from the sun, if it was just a little bit closer, we'd all fry to death. If it was just a little bit further away, we'd all freeze to death. Man, that is God. That's intelligent design for sure. Amen? Amen. So I want to talk about, and then the third one on these pillars of the New Covenant is truth. And so as we go through this, we'll talk about these things. But I still want to talk about grace, this foundation of what it is. It brings great joy, great strength, great peace, resting in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for what he's accomplished for you and me. Amen. Faith and how that works. Then truth, the Spirit of truth. Just want to read a few scriptures real quick. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, or 8, 9, and 10. Ephesians says, "For you know these, you guys have memorized this. So, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Amen. And this is not of yourselves, right? It is the gift of God. It's a gift. God giving this. He exchanges our sins for his righteousness." Man, that is such good news. That's an amazing news. Man, that'll make you shout. That'll give you joy. That'll strengthen you. That'll allow bricks and weights to come off of your back. Amen. Amen. And so through faith, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. No one can boast about their accomplishments, their self-righteousness, what their strengths, their abilities. No one can boast about those things. But it does continue, and we'll talk more about this. It's not going to be this week. It says, "For we are his workmanship." So whose workmanship are you? Who's fashioned you? And who's forming you? I think it's in Jeremiah. He talks about he is the potter. We are the clay. He forms us and fashions us. And it goes on to say, well, how can the clay say to the potter, what are you making? God making you and I each unique and different. Different abilities, different talents, right? Different personalities. If you know to be around a group of people, different personalities, right? All of those things being fashioned by the potter. Amen. So we'll talk about today, because a lot of times it's, man, I don't like what the potter made. You ever been there? And so it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." There's things that God has placed in your life, abilities and talents and things that he's placed in your life for those good works to bring him glory. Amen? Just reading the scripture, which God prepared beforehand. Beforehand, before you were born, he prepared those things beforehand, before you were even born, so that we would walk in them. Man, that's good news. Let me just continue a few things. And just that other pillar, Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, and it says, and faith says about faith. Now, faith is a certainty of things hoped for, a proof of things not seen. Let me just say this. We believe we're going to spend eternity with him. Amen? That's part of those things of hoping for things that we don't see yet. But we believe in it with all our hearts, all our souls, mind, and strength. We believe we'll spend eternity with him. Amen? I don't see it. But faith is evidence of things or hope for things I don't see. In other words, it's a done deal. In my heart, right? In my soul, in my mind, in that born-again spirit, I know it's a done deal that things that he's promised me I have not seen yet. But I'm resting in that because I know it's going to take place. For and I love this, says, things hoped for, a proof of things not seen, for by it the people of old gained approval. Remember, I was just thinking again about Abraham, where his wife, Sarah, her womb is as good as dead, it says. This guy, because of hope and faith, wandered around a land for 25 years based upon a promise that he believed. It was that promise that gave him such boldness that when his nephew was taken captive by an army, that he took his men and went and defeated a whole country and a whole army with his household just to get his nephew back. Why would he dare believe that he was going to be okay, that he would not die, that God would protect him? Because he was believing a promise that God had told him. I cannot die. Nothing can happen to me because I'm going to see the promised seed, that I'm going to be the father of many nations. So whatever's going to happen, I know he's protecting me because I've got hope in something I have not seen. He took action. He took action and was bold based upon a promise, based upon something he had not seen. Did you know you and I do the same thing? But I can't stop there. We're not talking about that today. So certainty of things promised. He promised eternal life, but I haven't seen it yet. Psalms 103 says he talked about different promises. Who heals all your diseases? Let me just ask you, what promises of God's word are you believing for that you have not seen yet? God rewards that faith. Just think of those things that, man, you've been praying for, or maybe you say, you know what, I need to start believing in the promises of God's word. What promises does God want me to take a hold of in my life? Because it's a promise that when you believe it and you're assured of it, nothing, hell can't stop you. Nobody can stop you because of faith that you're assured in your heart that these things are going to take place even though you haven't seen it yet. God rewards our faith. Those that diligently seek him, I'm coming to realize what I used to think of diligently seek him. Now it's I diligently believe in the promises of God that are yes and amen, and I will not let anything stand in the way of them, regardless what I see around them. My faith, amen, my trust in him, I see it in the spiritual, even though I don't see it in the natural yet. You see that for your children. You see that for your family. Different areas in your life that you don't see it yet, but because of faith, man, you know, you might as well be able to see it because you are assured of it by faith. Amen. Amen and amen. Abraham left his family, remember, wandered the wilderness, all based upon a promise. How foolish was he? So foolish that now he is now the father of many nations. He is my father and your father if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's what 25 years of wandering in the wilderness, believing a promise that he could not see, and on top of it, saying that your wife is going to have a baby at 90 years old, you're 99, and you're believing a promise. Her womb was as good as dead, but you know what was not dead? His faith. His faith was not dead. I don't care what's around you, and we're going a little different direction, but thank you, Lord, for leading. I don't care what seems in your life. I don't care what seems to be in your family dead. Believe Jesus Christ to bring life. That's faith. If you're just believing in those things that are simple, well, that you can maybe accomplish that in yourself, in your own strength, in your flesh. But those things that might be dead, only faith can resurrect them to life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That gets me excited. It should get us excited. As the drumbeat of the world wants to beat down faith. Love that song. Let faith arise. Let faith arise. Amen and amen. Then how about truth? It says, John 16:13 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Amen. All the truth. For he will not speak of his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. The Holy Spirit, through his word, through the Spirit of God in you, through other people, wants to speak to you. He wants to encourage you. Remember we talked about week one, if you're not born again, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you can't hear his voice. It's impossible. There's not this thing that everybody's a child of God. That is a complete lie of Satan. God loves every individual born. He's made every man and woman in his image. Amen? But it's only those that come into faith in Jesus Christ that are children of Abraham, amen, that are part of that father of many nations. That offends many. But I say this once again, if you can become into eternal life without Jesus Christ dying, amen, or another way, what was the use of him coming from heaven? Amen. If there's many other ways, why would God send his only begotten son to walk on this earth for 33 years and shed his blood? If there's many other ways to eternal life, there is only one way, putting your trust and your faith in the resurrected God, Jesus Christ. Amen. And then the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, comes inside us and lives in us and begins to speak the good things of God in our lives, if we'll listen. Amen. Do you have ears to hear? I'm praying, Lord, thank you for ears to hear. Thank you, Jesus, for being with me through every struggle. Amen and amen. And then I just want a few things. We already know. We don't have them up there. I just want to read them in John 1:16-17. For we know Jesus, Moses brought the law, but Jesus brought grace and truth. Amen. Remember last week I read Acts 20:24, but none of these things, this was with Apostle Paul, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dead or dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. Did you hear that? He said, I may finish my race with joy. If there was anybody in the natural who was not going to finish his race in joy, it was Paul. And we'll talk about him a little bit later. But he says, I'm going to finish my race with joy. And the ministry, he says, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And if there's anything I want to understand today, is the grace of God and how it affects my life, your life, how it affects and moves the church. And if you have an understanding of his grace, nothing can hold you back. No sin, no dominion of sin, amen. Nothing can hold you back when you have an understanding of the grace of God. Every bondage will be broken. Every fetter will be broken. Every setback will be met with, I'm going to trust him. All because of the grace of God. It seems to be those, especially for those who finally come an end to themselves, said, I've tried everything else. I put my confidence in myself. I put my confidence in this or that. Now I'm going to put my confidence and trust and faith in Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross, and I'm going to put it in that alone. And then grace begins to be manifested in your life as a revelation of what he has done for you and I. And that'll make you excited. That'll make you victorious in him. Does it mean that you won't have battles? No, it may mean that you have more battles as the enemy tries to get you to give up or give in. But at this point, it does not matter, because at this point, you're bought in. It's too late. You're over the edge. You've jumped in. You're in the deep water. You're not turning back. It doesn't matter what you face, how foolish you look. You belong to Jesus. You're hopelessly committed to him in everything in your life. That's what the grace, the new covenant, does for you and I. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. But then we have these things I want to talk about where Paul, talking about weakness. And we know society does not like weakness. It does not like to admit weakness. It does not like to show weakness. Look at everybody who's honored in society. It's like people that don't have weaknesses. There's no chink in the armor, so to speak. They got it all together. They got all the looks, the wealth, the brains. They got everything they could want. It looks like they've got the world by the tail. Amen. Amen. But let's talk a little bit about what Paul makes an admission here. 1 Corinthians 15, as we go through some of the text, and for today, as we go through this, and then we're going to have communion together. Does that sound good to you? Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Leonard, we're going to have communion today, dear brother. My brother, Leonard Leroy. So anyway, 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "For I handed down to you," this is Paul, he's talking to the Corinthian church, the church at Corinth. "For I handed down to you as of first importance that I also received." Now listen to these things that he says. Listen to his word, saints. Don't listen to him as some nice fairy tale story. But this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so these things, he says, "For I handed down to you," he's talking to the church he started. "For I handed down to you as of first importance that I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." He's going to say it wasn't something he heard. It wasn't something that somebody convinced him of. Even at this time, 2,000 years ago, what he's saying is the Old Testament said that Jesus would die for my sins. I believe what the scripture says for. That's the same way today. Paul's saying that the same way I believed 2,000 years ago is the same way you and I have to believe today. And is that the scripture says that he died for you and I. Thus, I believe the Holy Spirit has convinced me of that. The Holy Spirit has spoke me of that. And nobody can change my mind otherwise. Because I believe in the scripture. It was the same then as it is today. I believe in the scripture of Jesus Christ that he died for the sins of this world. Christ died for the sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He's a contemporary of Jesus Christ. We'll go on. He's a contemporary of Jesus Christ. But he believes these things by the scripture. Doesn't believe it by an angel visiting him. We know that there's angels. He didn't believe it. Somebody had to convince him and give him 40 points to why Jesus Christ was alive. He was a contemporary of him. The Holy Spirit convinced him of the scriptures being true. Saints, are you convinced that the scriptures are still true today? Many people can struggle because they're not convinced that their scriptures are true today, but they are. They're what changes your life. They're the things that'll help you be an anchor to your soul during difficult times. So according to the scriptures, nothing has changed. The power of the scriptures, not according to visions, but God gives visions. He said he would give visions and dreams. He pour out. But Paul's not saying it was nothing about a vision that convinced me that Jesus died. It was the scripture. Bring on dreams and visions, but that is not where you're anchored at. Amen? Not according to signs and wonders. God does signs and wonders. He's powerful. He does mighty things. But even Paul says, I'm telling you these things according to the scriptures. So if you're at work on Tuesday and you forgot about that miracle, what's rooted and grounded in you is the word of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Because things that take place in our life can change from day to day. You can have a good day. Everything goes your way. Hallelujah. Signs and wonders. The next day things don't go your way. Amen. Things are a struggle, but you're still rooted and grounded in the scriptures of God. Hallelujah. Amen. That is truth. Amen. That's good preaching. That's the word of God. Amen. Amen. And then he continues. And it says, and then he appeared to Cephas, talking about how I believe these things according to the scriptures. He says, he appeared to Cephas. That's who? Peter. Then to the 12. He says he appeared in person to the 12. We know if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know what he did. Amen. He appeared to the 12. And it says, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom remain until now. But some have fallen asleep, or others, some have passed away. They've died. Amen. To this world. They're to this world. They've died. And then it says, then he appeared to James. He goes on. Then to all the apostles. And then he says, as at last of all, as to one untimely born. Listen to Paul. As one untimely born, he appeared to me also, he said. For I am not the least, he says, for I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Untimely born in the Greek means like an immature birth. It's almost like an abortive birth. That's what he's saying here. He says, man, he showed himself to all these people. And he says, and somebody that wasn't part of the in crowd, somebody that wasn't there when Jesus walked the earth. I wasn't there with Peter and Paul. I wasn't on the Mount of Transfiguration. I didn't see all of that stuff. As one untimely born, he says, then I showed up on the scene, he says, and I'm not sure why I'm here on the scene because I persecuted the church. He says, I don't quite, what he's trying to say is, we'll see, is I don't quite fit in. I didn't come in with the crowd that is now changing the world. I saw Jesus, or Jesus revealed himself at a different time. I didn't know those folks. Nothing wrong with it, but what he's saying was, is I wasn't a part of all those people that got to see those amazing miracles. You know, sometimes I can think of what God did in a generation or two ago. I'd love to read these stories about the generals of the faith and read their books and stories and think, man, I've missed it. Or if I was like that individual, or if I could preach like this or that. And what we end up doing, if almost like what Paul's saying, it's like, man, I wasn't born in the right place or born with the right faith, or I'll just do my best. See, we could do those things today. It's almost like what Paul was saying here, man. I didn't get to see all those things. I'm untimely born. I don't quite fit in. You know, the gospel of God's grace is, let me say this, is for the outcast. I want to tell you that the gospel of grace is for the outcast. Those who do not quite fit in, for those who labor to be accepted or to be loved or who might be looked down on, the gospel is for you, because we'll see from some scriptures that exactly what Paul had to live with his whole ministry. That is exactly what Jesus had to live with his whole ministry, where he says, I don't quite fit in. That's the gospel of grace, by the way, as we'll see. Didn't quite fit in. Didn't quite feel comfortable. I can tell you, we'll read some. Paul did not fit in with the crowd, so to speak. Nothing. I'm not saying anything wrong with Peter or the Jerusalem church, but the calling that God had in his life, I'm telling you, we'll read it, he did not fit in. Amen. The gospel of God's grace for the outcast. Paul seemed to be that one leader, individual. Maybe today you can relate to this. Maybe you can relate to this. Paul seemed to be that one leader, individual who did not fit in. He never quite fit in with the Jerusalem church, their leadership, and perhaps he never quite fit in with the Gentile leadership. Always challenged. Religion always requires you to conform, by the way. You don't dare be your own individual. Now, if you don't fit in, you can't hang out in this crowd. If you're different than us, you're not going to be in the in crowd. There's something about religion that makes everybody conform. Look at the religions of the world. I mean, you can tell, just saying, some of the religions, the cults that go door to door, they all look the same. They all have to conform and look exactly the same. That's what I love about the grace and mercy of God. Amen. I'm conforming to his image, as you know, but I'm not conforming to your image. You do what the Lord has you to do. You lead, let the Lord lead you, but I'm not going to conform to your image. But religion will demand that, by the way, and that's part of what Paul was dealing with. He would not conform to the Jewish religion of the time. You know, many Jews hated Paul. I want to just read this. It's not up there because we got a lot of scriptures. This is if you get a chance to read Acts 21, it's an amazing insight of what Paul dealt with the Jewish church at the time. I'm just saying, I'm not putting him down. I'm just telling you what Paul, who was an outcast, who was rejected had to deal with a lot of times. And so Paul comes to Jerusalem, right? He's headed to Jerusalem because he's going to go to Rome. The Spirit of God told him, I'm going to go to Rome. So he's making his track back to Rome, or back to Jerusalem, because he's going to go to Rome. And on the way, he's stopped by brothers and sisters, and even had the prophet Agabus tie him up with his own. Agabus took Paul's belt and wrapped his feet and his legs together and said, whoever owns this belt is going to be shackled if he goes to Jerusalem. And so all the brothers and sisters are saying, don't go, Paul, don't go. And he was saying, man, you're breaking my heart. He says, I'm not only ready to go to Jerusalem, I'm ready to die for the gospel. But the Holy Spirit is telling me to go to Jerusalem. So he goes to Jerusalem. And he tells them everything that's happening in the Gentile churches. So he's with James. James is talking to him. The pastor, good brother. I mean, you know the book of James. He's the pastor of the Jerusalem church. And he says, and when they heard about them, Paul's talking about the converts, the Gentiles, they began glorifying God, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are zealous for the law. And it continues, it says, and they have been told about you. This is James. And they have been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to abandon Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. So what is to be done? And so this is what happened. James says, hey, there's four guys here. They're converts. But they're also following the law. So what you're going to do is you're going to pay for all, you're going to pay for the things they need to do. They're going to get their hair cut. They got to do all these things they got to do within the temple. And it says at the end, it says, and they're going to make a sacrifice. Did you know at that time there was a lot of Jewish people that came into Jesus but were still sacrificing to animals? That is in that chapter if you continue. So James said this, look, this is what you need to do. Pay for these guys. Well, it didn't work because the next chapter they tried to tear them apart anyway. So he goes into Jerusalem and he's totally rejected by many of the Jewish Christians in the Jewish nation right there, to the point where they had to put him in a prison, had to lock him away because they were trying to kill him on the spot in right there. See, Paul was often misunderstood. Let me continue here. I'm going somewhere with this. It says in 2 Peter, it talks about where 2 Peter 3:16, it says, as also in the his letters, talking about Paul, speaking of in them of things in which there are some things that are hard to understand, Peter says. And people distort them. And people take what he says and malign them. But here, first thing is people would malign what he said. And then also Peter here saying, man, there's things that Peter says that are hard to understand. So he's misunderstood by the Jewish people. He's misunderstood. At times, Paul was alone and standing for the truth. Can I read something? This has to do with Peter again. We're going to read this together, Galatians 2, 11 through 14. I just want you to see where Paul was in his life. Galatians 2, 11 through 14, it says, but when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, this is Paul speaking, he says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of some men from James, we know who James is, right? The pastor of the Jerusalem church, a half-brother of Jesus. Coming, some men came from James. What he's saying is he used to eat with the Gentiles. That means Peter would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, talking about the Jewish leaders came, he began to withdraw and separate himself, fearing those from the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? If you understand, he was saying is Peter, when his Jewish friends weren't around, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when his Jewish friends would come, the leadership, he withdraw. Because the fear of religion. He didn't fit in with the Jerusalem church. He didn't quite fit in with the Jerusalem leaders. But nevertheless, the power of God rested on his life. You know, I'm going to say this one more thing. Paul's calling was often questioned. Philippians 1, 16 and 17 says this. He's talking about others that preach the gospel. He says, the latter do it out of love. They're preaching the gospel. Knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking they are causing me distress in my imprisonment. So what they were doing is they would preach things, the gospel, but they would talk about Paul. They would preach the gospel. They say, but you know, Paul, if he's a man of God, if he's what he says he is, what's he doing in prison? What's he doing in chains? What's he doing struggling? What's going on in his life? Is Paul is what he claims to be, or what we hear about him? What is going on? So they were trying to pick at his authority as an apostle. So he had his own people coming against him. And then we just say this, Paul was deserted at times. I'm headed somewhere. Hey, you hanging in there? 2 Peter 4, 16 and 17, this is Paul, he says, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. He says, may it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. You know, let me just say this, if you've lived a life where you have always felt like you don't quite fit in, or you've been rejected, welcome to the family of God. That's the gospel of grace. It takes people that don't fit in with the world's narrative of religion or success or whatever it is. You know, take those things that are rejected, we'll read about it, and he pours his power into them, and he'll lift them up so they can see what God does for individuals. The gospel of grace takes those that are less than. You know, this is the thing. The very thing that Satan will try to pound you with that you don't measure up is the reason the grace of God wants to go through you in power. The very things that Satan, that snake, tries to whisper in your ears is really the thing that'll empower you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Welcome to the gospel of grace through faith. If you feel insignificant or that you do not measure up, you are exactly what the Lord is looking for. Where the military says, take a test, take a physical, and I get it, right? If you measure up, welcome to the military. A college may not accept you based upon test scores, and I get that. But God's army, if you're very weak, your actions show you aren't very bright, some of the things you've done, you are the least noticed, you've been rejected by society, by parents, by friends, doesn't matter. God says this, I choose you. I choose you. You see, God loves to take your weaknesses and he'll turn them into strength. I said, God will take what was Paul before he became the apostle of grace. He was a perfectionist in the law. He was under the finest teachers. He says I walked in the law without error. I followed with everything within me. And then what's Paul say? He says, all those things I knew in the past, God says, basically says they're all dung. There's another word for that, but we won't use it in church. He takes the weak. Let's listen to a few more scriptures. It says the Lord, this is Deuteronomy 7:7. It's just 7:7, not 7 through 10. He's talking to the Israelites. The Lord did not make you his beloved, nor choose you because you were greater in number than any of the peoples, since you were the fewest of all the peoples. I didn't choose you, he said, because of everything you had to offer Israel. Israel, you had nothing to offer. You were enslaved. You had nothing to offer. You didn't even own anything. You come to the point, the weakest point in that young little nation, not even a nation, when Moses showed up on the scene and said, God now is going to deliver you. While they were slaves, they had no authority in this world. They had no power. They had no influence. And God says, I will take you out of Egypt and to your own land. That's what you call grace. That's what you call God's ability working through you. I don't know about you. I've quit trying to fit in. One thing I have come to realize in the grace of God, God made me the way I am, and I just won't ever fit in while I live here on earth. I'm not saying that when I say fit in that I'm, you know, a bad person. It's that I've quit trying to impress other people, whether it be in business or church or whatever. I've come to realize that I am done trying to impress people. But I have come into understanding that His grace and His mercy and His love will lead me into the exact path that He wants me in. And He will get the glory and He will get the honor. Amen. And He will flow through you and I with His power. Amen. You know what, brother and sister? It's too late. You're already an oddity. You are. You're an oddity. 1 Peter 2:9, King James says, but you are a chosen generation. Hallelujah. You go say hallelujah. A royal priesthood. Hallelujah. A holy nation. Glory to God. A peculiar people. You ever had somebody say, you're peculiar? It's not usually... It's not usually a compliment, is it? But the Word of God says you are a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let me just say a few more things. King David was rejected by his family. We've studied King David in the past. He was rejected by Israel and Saul. He goes to take a look. His dad sends him to go look at the battle with his brother is there. And that's when Goliath is there, right? Goliath's big. And he's got all the enemies of Israel scared. And he's asking questions. And his brother says, get out of here. He matter of fact, says, I know your wicked heart. I know you're here just to see some blood. So his brother discounted him. You know, David, a shepherd boy with 5 smooth stones in his pouch. By the way, the number for grace is 5. The number for grace is 5. So a shepherd boy takes 1 stone and puts it right in the middle of the head and cuts off his head. That was all the mercy and the grace of God on Israel. There were those around who saw that ran. All the mightiest warriors in Israel were terrified. But the grace of God through King David. Amen. And then on top of that, God gives David an army of rejects. Yeah. We're talking about how grace and God works through people. It says every one of them, I'm just going to say in 1 Samuel 22, it says every one of them, says everyone, and everyone that was in distress, okay, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered together and followed David, and he became their captain. Let me just say distress in Hebrew means confinement, disability, anguish, dire straits, dishonesty, disloyalty. They were immoral people. Debt in the Hebrew means not only just like I owe some money, I didn't make my car payment. That's not what we're talking about here. It means to seduce, to deceive, to beguile, to lead astray. They got into debt by their own doing. The things that they were doing were dishonesty. It says they were discontented, so they were angry, chaffed, heavy laden, bitter at what life had brought them, even though it was their own doing. Amen. It's like this. Let me just say, let me put it this way about these guys. It was like all the people in therapy and counseling, all the emotional wrecks, all those with social disorders decided to make David their captain. I'm not kidding. But this is what David became their captain. And see, the captain of the army of the Lord is a type of Christ. So what did David do in exchange, or what did Jesus do in exchange with this army of 400? He gave them acceptance. He gave them a protection. He gave them protection, and he gave them a purpose and a cause. So those that were heavy laden in their sins, coming to a type of Christ, becoming outstanding citizens and leaders in all of Israel. That's what happened. That's the grace of God. It takes the heavy laden, takes the oddball, takes those that don't fit in. Amen. Takes those who can't get it right, and it miraculously changes their life for his glory. Lord, thank you for your glory. Thank you for your Holy Spirit ministering, breaking lies of the enemy. You can't do it on your own. It'll be a struggle for your whole life where you just don't quite fit in. Don't worry about fitting in. Just pursue Jesus Christ. Pursue his purposes in your life. Allow him to break bondages and chains and those different ways of thinking over your life, and allow his power to begin to flow through you as you yield to him and accomplish and do things that you would have never imagined. Amen. But as long as we feel like we've got to somehow fit in, or we feel angry because we didn't fit in, God knew what family we were going to come from. He knew every struggle, every relationship that crashed and burned. Amen. Who did Jesus show up to at the woman at the well? It wasn't the most righteous person. It was the least righteous person. And she became the first evangelist in the Bible. That's how the gospel works. It's wonderful. They brought that woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. And they said the law says this, that she must be stoned, and that's true. And what Jesus said, hey, he's without sin, cast the first stone. And this is the thing. This is the power of grace. What's the first thing he said to her? He said, where are those ones that are accusing you? They're not here, he says. He said, either do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. But see, first, she had to know, he's saying, I'm not accusing you. I'm washing your sins away. You belong to me. Now you can go and sin no more. That's the power of God's grace. Amen. Let me go a little bit more. This is Paul. This is Paul again. Remember, he's been rejected. If you read about Paul, man, I'm telling you, rejected everywhere he turned. For consider, this is what Paul says. This is for you and I. Just a reminder of, to us, to the body of Christ. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many nobles, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the insignificant things of the world and the despised God has chosen. You don't have to pretend to be anybody. You don't have to pretend to be anybody. No facades. You don't have anybody to impress. As long as you have these facades and we pretend to be somebody who we're not, or try to fit, and I come to realize this scripture fit real, real good for this. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Thank you. You know, I can sense the Lord is touching hearts, reminding people, bringing revelation and understanding of his love for you. And the insignificant things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not. This is the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. There's some things that you keep focusing on are not right now in your life. But you got to realize when those promises, when God touches you with those promises, you grab hold of them, he speaks to you, he takes the things that are not and he makes they exist in your heart. They're going to come to pass. Let me read this again. This is what's wonderful. It says this, the end of 28, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no human may boast before God, but is due to him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us, where's our wisdom come from? God. And righteousness, where's our righteousness come from? Jesus. Where's our sanctification come from? Jesus. And redemption from Jesus. That is amazing. I was going to say, I'm going to stop here because we're going to take communion, but if you go through, look at the life of Jesus. Rejected from day one. Rejected by his brothers. Rejected by his hometown. Rejected in Jerusalem. Rejected from all the leadership or religious leaderships. And even when he hung on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God not able to look at his son, even feeling rejection from his father. If it wasn't bad enough, rejected by everybody basically in the world, rejected for that minute by his father. And then when he died, amen, he took the keys of death and hell, amen. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave. Amen. And what's the Bible say now? He has been given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Hallelujah. Amen. And because he has felt rejected every sense of the word, you and I can take comfort that he does not reject us because he tasted rejection for you and I. As Gina comes, we're going to take, if she's here. For a minute, it's like, oh no. Where'd she go? Here's the thing, too. Even Jesus, the way he was born, right? No, but no fanfare. And then he has this little prophet dressed in camel's hair, eating locusts and honey. This is his fanfare. Here's the guy in the wilderness saying, hey, he's the one to come. Even the prophet, God chose to say, this is him who I spoke of, was rejected by society. Let me read one more thing as we, is it, if you don't have an element, can you raise your hand so you can, we can, thank you. So Paul, that 2 Corinthians, just want to say this. He spends 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11 and 12 kind of defending himself for the church he started. He does. He has to go through all this stuff, all the visions and dreams, everything he's seen. Got to prove to them that he says who I am. He says, I know you're saying that when in person I'm not significant. He says, you say my speech isn't significant. My appearance isn't significant. And then he goes through all these things he went through. This is all the things that he struggled and suffered with. And this is what 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10 says. It's for you and I today. And he said, he's talking about this thorn in this flesh that he was given to buffet him. For me, I believe that everywhere he went, it was just mayhem. If you read, everywhere he went, Paul went, it was just mayhem. Being buffeted, being kicked out of towns, saying, you can't come here. And he says, Lord, he said, take this away from me. And he said to me, this is what the Lord said to him. Paul says, my grace is sufficient for you. Did you know his grace is sufficient for you? For power is perfected in weakness. See, the opposite thing. No, we got to show we got all that in a bag of chips, as Pastor Lee used to say. We got to show all that we have. Paul learned it the other way. He didn't grovel. I'm not saying that at all. But he was very comfortable in his own skin. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, he says, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Most people got to tell you how wonderful we are. Isn't that society? It's funny. Could you imagine if you go to a pastor's conference, and I understand they... Here's the special speakers. And here's all their accomplishments. This, this, and this, this, and this, and this. But Paul here, he's telling him, hey, I've been shipwrecked twice. I've been beaten with rods three times. I've been whipped, 40 save one, five times. He said, this is all the things that have happened to me. And he says, but I would much rather tell you about these things. He says, because when I am weak, then God's power remains on me. He says, I've learned that I don't have to convince you how wonderful I am, how powerful I am, how anointed I am. He says, I've come to learn that in my weaknesses, God's power is working through me. He said, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in distresses, in persecutions, in difficulties, in behalf of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let me say, what weakness are you dealing with today? Give that to him. Don't pretend like it's not there. Don't try to put on a facade. With the Holy Spirit, what grace does is start stripping facades away so people can know who the real you is. Because the real you is actually pretty doggone wonderful. You're made in his image. He loves you. His grace is sufficient. In those weaknesses, say, Lord, I give this to you. Strengthen me. Help me. Allow your power to flow through me. Lord, help me to forgive others. Father, help me to glorify you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I don't have to present myself like I know everything. I don't have to present myself like everything like that, Lord. Lord, strip those facades away. Because really those facades are pride. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but give grace to the humble. Can you stand up with where? Well, no, we're going to have, never mind. Sorry. I made a mistake. I'm weak. When you feel rejected, remember you are fully accepted by Jesus Christ. I don't care who's it. I don't care if you were rejected from birth. Jesus knew that. He says, I choose you because of that reason. Because of that reason, I choose you. That's good news. Hallelujah. Don't spend your life saying, why was I rejected? Spend your life glorifying the one who accepted you, who's become your father. Amen. When you feel insecure, lean into him. He will strengthen you. When you feel tempted to give up, know he will never leave you nor forsake you. He's given you some promises. Start grabbing a hold of some of these promises. One more scripture. One of my favorite scriptures. We'll take communion. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says this. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You know, I've come to realize there's a lot of things we could say about communion. Sometimes you may be weak and struggling and feeling like you can't take communion. Let me encourage you to admit to the Lord your weaknesses. Thank you. Confessing your sins. Realize he's your righteousness. Let me encourage you to do this. Instead of going backwards from communion, let me ask you to step forward in boldness. It says, in your time of need, come to his throne room of grace. So why is it that we'll back up from communion until we get it figured out? That's the opposite of what I believe we need to do. We need to come to his throne room of grace in time of need. Amen. Let me just mention this one thing. It's a scripture, because if you read that whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, talking about when they get together, it says, but if anyone, he says, therefore, when you come together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. They had all these things. They had these factions, church splits. They were trying to prove which one was more spiritually gifted. People were getting drunk and people were looking down on the poor. He says, when you get together for communion, which at that time was sharing a meal, he says, man, you're bringing condemnation because you're tearing the on yourself because you're tearing the body apart. So I'm going to say with boldness, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior today, examine yourself and say, Lord, I belong to you by faith. Lord, help me with these struggles. Help me with these areas, Lord, the things going on in my life. I draw closer to you. I don't back up. No, I draw closer to you, Lord Jesus. Amen. John put his head on the bosom of Jesus. I invite you as we take communion to put your head on the chest of Jesus. John was that disciple, says the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was pretty bold, wasn't he? Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read from what Paul says. So if you can, pull that top layer off, that see-through, so you can get to that. This can take a, you might have to pray while you're doing it. I'll wait just a second and then so take the top one. You can take it off. Pull back that second one some. Amen. This is interesting too. Paul's talking about communion and he's saying, I'm telling you what the Lord gave him. He says, for he wasn't there. But he says this, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So Lord, we thank you for your body. Thank you for the stripes you took on your back for our healing. Thank you for the thorns on your head for a sound mind. Thank you, Father, for your hands and feet being pierced for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat the bread together. Amen. Amen. In the same way, he also took the cup. Can you hold the cup up with me? After supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. You hear that? Hallelujah for the new covenant. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for the new covenant. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we take this cup and we say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you can just hand down your cups to the end of the aisle, I think we'll pick this up. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You love him today? Is his grace sufficient for you? Is his grace sufficient for you? I don't know about you, but his grace is sufficient for me, and I feel so much better. Casting all my cares upon him. Amen. Now, if you're willing, can you stand up with me? Thank you, piano player. All right.
You're welcome.
Lord Jesus, we love you. We praise you. We exalt you. We lift your name on high, Jesus. We thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. We thank you for your protection of our lives. We thank you that we belong to you, Jesus. We thank you, Father, for what the enemy is trying to do, for revealing that and protecting us, Father God. Thank you for protecting our children. Thank you for the truth being revealed in our lives. Thank you, Father, for leading and guiding us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we declare that and we speak it and we love you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said, hallelujah! Bless the Lord! Hallelujah!